Our lesson today is taken out of the Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter. In the commencement of this chapter, we find Christ invited by a Pharisee to eat bread in his house. And when he entered into this house, these Pharisees and lawyers had invited him, not because they liked him, not because they desired his company, but they sought to find something against him. They had also invited a man to their house who had a terrible disease called dropsy. This man was probably invited for this purpose, to see whether Christ would heal this man on the Sabbath day. Christ, he read their very thoughts. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. He knew why these Pharisees had invited him to this home. And therefore he spake unto them and asked them, was it lawful to heal you on the Sabbath day? They dared not answer him one word, because it was lawful to do so. He himself had taught that it was lawful to do good upon the Sabbath day. And therefore, they dared not speak anything against this question which he put to them. And he took this man, and he healed him, and let him go. Dropsy, my hearers, is a terrible disease which sometimes comes from the heart, sometimes it comes from other members of our body, and it causes the body to fill up with water. I myself personally have visited people with this disease. Their whole body fills up enormously. Their legs swell to twice the size. And sometimes the physician comes and he taps this person and takes away 2-3 pails of water. But this relieves for a certain time, but again, the body fills up. Some that have this ailment from the heart, they are only waiting for the time to come that the water will get above the heart, and that causes that person to pass away. Here Christ, he heals this man. It takes some time, considerably, to heal a person that has dropsy, but Christ healed him in a moment. He probably laid his hands on him and spake to him, and the dropsy was taken from him. This man, we do not read that he entreated Christ to be healed. He didn't pray to Christ. He didn't ask him. This seems to me to be that the Pharisees brought this man in for that purpose. Now you may see in this the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of Christ in healing even this man. Regardless, even if he had been brought in for that purpose, that they may find fault with him, he still took this man and healed him. We do not read either that this man acknowledged Christ for being healed. He didn't thank him. He didn't fall down at his feet and worship him and admire him for what he had done to him. But Christ let him go. I am sure the man must have been thankful and grateful to Christ for receiving such a deliverance, but it is not stated in the Word. It is probable that he is like so many other creatures, maybe some amongst my hearers, who have had a dreadful disease, for whom it seemed that there was no cure, but still it pleased God yet to cure that affliction, to heal, and to make you well again. And there was no acknowledgement, no thankfulness. You were like the fig tree that I spoke about last week. It didn't bear any fruit. You were visited by the hand of God. You were restored. And there was no fruit to be seen from the visitation that God brought upon you. So this man is a type of so many. It is only when God with his good grace comes into our hearts that leads us to humility, that leads us to thank and to praise him for the least favor that he bestows upon us, realizing how unworthy we are and what sinners we are and what we deserve in and through sin. And after he had healed this man, we find Christ speaking unto these Pharisees again and said unto them, What man of you, whose ox or whose ass falls in the pit on the Sabbath day, will not lift him up out of that pit? Again we find that they did not answer him. Truly these Pharisees were looking to find fault with Christ for doing something on the Sabbath day. And here he points out to them that they likewise do things on the Sabbath day that are lawful. For surely if their ox or their ass fell into a pit, they didn't just let it in there and let it die. If they were so strict to the law and wished to observe it, they likewise went to the ass or to the ox and lifted it up. How much more then could he not heal a person on the Sabbath day that was afflicted with such a dreadful disease? My hearers, this Pharisee, he had a wonderful person in his home. He had the Lord of life and glory in his home. Probably he didn't realize it. He didn't acknowledge him to be so. But he took notice of the people that this Pharisee had invited. What sort of people had he invited? He had invited rich people. He had invited his rich neighbors, businessmen, other Pharisees and lawyers like himself. And Christ took particular notice of these people that were invited. And when they came in, he seen that they took the upper rooms, it says here. They took the foremost seat, the seat nearest to the host, so that they could be near him. And Christ, he took particular notice of these people taking these positions when they came into this feast, to this supper. And he spake unto them and said unto the man that had invited him, When thou hast a feast or a supper, do not invite your rich neighbors, your friends, your relatives, but invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. For they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Christ here then is teaching these Pharisees something that we all need to be taught. Is it wrong to invite our friends, our neighbors, our relatives to our house, to a dinner, to a supper? No, there isn't anything wrong in that. It's permissible, but it should not be made a habit of. For by doing these things, we expect likewise that they will invite us in return. And if they do not invite us, then we become angry. And we often say, well, I'll never invite them anymore. They never invite us. You see the reason why we invite people? So that we will be recompensed with what we are doing for them. Christ taught so differently. He taught to bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. People that needed charity, people that needed help, people that couldn't work for a living. Bring them into your home. Feed them. Give them the essentials of life. They can't pay you back again, but they sure will be thankful. They sure will carry thee up to God with their prayers. They will acknowledge God for opening your heart so that those poor individuals could be fed. Now these people, when they came in, they took the foremost seat. What made them do that? Pride. We see that even when people have banquets and have weddings. Everyone is anxious to have a seat nearest to the person that has invited them. I'm sure even in our times, they have names on the seats now so that the people will take them. Because people are so proud and so bold, they would take somebody else's seat, so they put the name on the seat. Most of the people, they like to come forward and sit in these banquets and in these dinners and suppers nearest to the parties that have invited them. I was thinking how different it is when you come to church. You know, in them banquets, everybody wants to be foremost. But in church, that's the only place people like the back seats. They'll come a little early even to sit in the back seat, right? But at a dinner, at a banquet, they'll all want to be at the foremost seat. Now, we're all that way. It's pride, my hearers, that makes us do these things. And therefore, Christ, he's teaching in this house of the Pharisee something that we all need to be taught. He says at the end, "Wherefore, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Is that a truth? Can we prove it from Scripture? Most certainly. He that exalteth himself. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, a great king. And we find that Daniel came to him when he had a dream. And Daniel spake unto this king and told him that he should break off with his sins and that he should do good to the poor, and then those things that he had seen in his dream would not come upon him. 12 months later, we find this king walking in the palace of his home. And what is he doing? He's exalting himself. He's looking over his kingdom and over the city of Babylon, and he's saying, "This city I have built with my might and with my power and with my wisdom." And he no more than had the words out of his mouth. There came a voice from heaven, "The kingdom is taken away from thee. And thou shalt go into the field, and thou shalt eat grass like an ox, and 7 seasons shall pass over thy head, until thou shalt acknowledge that God ruleth in the heavens above and also upon the earth, and giveth the kingdoms unto whomsoever he will." And this, my hearers, was fulfilled exactly as the word of God was spoken to him. Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven away from man, and he had to eat grass like an ox. The claws, the nails on his fingers became like claws of a bird. 7 seasons passed over his head. And then God came to him. And God restored him back, brought his senses back again, and gave him his kingdom again. Then Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that the heavens do reign. You see, he exalted himself, and God deeply abased him. Oh, my hearers. Pride is an awful sin. We are all filled with the same sin. We find likewise that David had a son by the name of Adonijah. He exalted himself and he said, "I will be king." But God said, "Solomon shall be king." And still, after he had to acknowledge that God had placed Solomon on the throne, he was still seeking to be king. He was seeking to be married to Abishag, David's wife, and in that way he would become king. But my heroes, Solomon, saw through it, and Solomon had him put to death. He exalted himself, but he was deeply abased. Oh, my hearers, this truth is so prominent amongst mankind. For those that exalt themselves, they most certainly shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh, let us take the most blessed example that we have in the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and glory, who came down and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became like unto us in all things except sin. Oh, how deeply did he humble himself when he came down here upon earth. And how deeply did he humble himself when he gave himself over unto the death of the cross, so that in and through his death, sinners may find a way of access and be saved with an everlasting salvation. Where he did humble himself, God did highly exalt him and gave him a name above every name. And he exalted him to his right hand and has given him to be a mediator and an intercessor for his church and for his people. All my hearers, humility is such a wonderful grace. Pride, my hearers, is a terrible sin. Pride is an inordinate esteem, self-conceit, that we are better than others, and others are inferior to us. Pride makes us look down on the poor, on other people whom we think are not worthy of our notice. Pride, my hearers, is at the root of every one of our hearts. We have such good thoughts about ourselves. Oh, we think sometimes this person, his dress isn't too good, his education isn't too good, he hasn't got as much money as we have. And in all these things, pride is at the bottom of it. We esteem them not worthy of taking notice of. But humility is such a wonderful grace. The Apostle Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 5, he teaches us that we should be humble. For God giveth grace unto the humble. Humble thyself, he says, so that God might exalt thee in due time. And we find likewise that God takes notice of those humble souls. I find one of the wickedest kings in the Bible by the name of Ahab. You can't read of a wickeder creature than him. He was inspired by his wife to do wickedly. And we find that when Elijah spake unto him and told him that Ahab's house would be brought to ruin, would be destroyed like the house of Jeroboam and the house of Baasha, and that those that died of Ahab in the city, the dogs would eat, and those that died in the field, the birds of the air would eat them. This was the pronunciation of the doom of Ahab's house. And what did Ahab do? Ahab humbled himself. He went in sackcloth and ashes, this wicked king, and God took notice of it. God saw this king humble himself and said unto Elijah, seest thou how that Ahab humbleth himself? I will not bring the evil upon him, but upon his son and his posterity. Oh, my hearers, even a wicked person, if he humbles himself, God takes notice of it. Oh, what a blessing to be humble. Another example of humility, Manasseh, one of the most ungodliest kings that ever lived. He ruled over Jerusalem. He offered his sons and his children up to Molech, the fire god. And he filled Jerusalem with idols. It is said by the commentaries that the blood of saints flowed down the streets of Jerusalem. This Manasseh caused to take place. And God came to him. He caused the king of Babylon to take him prisoner and carry him back to Babylon. And we find Manasseh in the prison, grinding in the prison house. And there Manasseh humbled himself greatly before God. Oh, I like to read those things, my hearers. You know why? Because I know what humility is. You know when God gives you to be humbled, and you read something like that, oh, that's something to be jealous of. That's true. Oh, to be deeply humbled. Now, this king, he humbled himself, and he acknowledged that God was king and ruled in the heavens above. And in his humility, he prayed unto God, and God heard him. Then God answered him, God delivered him and brought him back into his kingdom. And he began to break off those things that he had himself done in his own kingdom. How many of my hearers have ever been humbled? Has God ever humbled you, my hearers, by giving you a sight of your sins, a sight of what you are in his sight? Oh, there isn't anything that will humble a person like that. Oh, when we are given to see what wretched creatures we are, what we have done against such a good, a kind, a gracious God, and that all the days of our life, and over and against that, we see his goodness, his kindness, his love, and his mercy. My hearers, that brings a person down into the dust. And oh, what a blessed place to be in the dust, to be but dust and ashes, like Abraham and like Job. And that is where we should be, my hearers, continually. As creatures, our insignificance should keep us humble, but as sinners, more so. When we look at ourselves, we have reasons every day to be humble. And God says here by the mouth of his Son, he who humbleth himself shall be exalted. Have I a humble soul amongst me? Deeply humble. There is a day coming when God will exalt you. He will exalt you to heaven above. And you will also take in a place at the right hand of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed future for a humble soul. And my hearers, Christ, who is still in this house, he's speaking again unto these Pharisees and teaching them this lesson of humility. And while he is speaking to them, there comes a man sitting alongside of him and says unto him, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. This was true. Whether this man meant now that the Messiah's kingdom was soon to be set up and that Christ would reign and that it would be a blessed thing to eat bread into his kingdom, or whether he meant that it would be a blessed thing to be in heaven above with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. This, the commentaries are not certain about. But it is a truth. Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus commenced speaking a parable and said unto him a certain man made a great supper, and he invited many. By this, my hearers, we are to understand, in the first place, Christ Jesus as man, who also made a great supper. The gospel coming unto the Jews and coming unto us is proclaimed to be a feast of fat things, of wines on the lees, well refined. This was proclaimed by his prophets, that the time would come when righteousness would pour down from the skies, and when Jesus would come into this world, it would be such a glorious time. He made a great supper, and he invited many. Yes, Christ has invited many. Throughout the ages that this world has stood, he has sent his prophets and his servants proclaiming salvation for lost, ruined, and undone sinners. But they received it not. They made light of it. They turned their backs upon it. This man then, he made a great supper, and he invited many. He set a date when the supper would take place. So Christ has set a date when this would take place, and that would be when he would come down, when he would send forth his apostles, and they would go forth with the message, calling unto the Jewish people to return unto God, to break off their sins with righteousness. There was a time coming for these Jewish people when a new dispensation would take place. That would be the supper time, at evening time. That was when they had supper amongst the Jews. That was the most important meal of the day. And now, at evening time, when the Jewish shadows were being taken away, then this supper, this glorious gospel feast, would be proclaimed. And we find that he sent his servants out to invite them to come. They were well known, and they all had a special invitation to come to this supper. And we find the servant went out to invite them. And now when the time came, then this master, he sent his servant again to bid them that were invited. And when this servant came to those that were invited, we find that the first one, he says he could not come. He wished to be excused because he had bought a piece of land. Another one, he had bought 5 yoke of oxen. And another one, he had married a wife. And they all then with one consent gave an excuse that they could not come. My hearers, we find two of these, they had purchased something. One had bought land, the other one had bought 5 yoke of oxen. The one said he had to go and see his piece of property, see what it looked like. Somebody had sold it to him and he probably hadn't seen what it was. The other one, he bought 5 yoke of oxen to put in the front of the plow so that he could plow his fields with them, and he had to go and prove them. Now they had been invited, they had been told when it would be, but this was their excuse. Their excuses were little trifles. If they had wished, they could have went. But they gave this excuse because they had no desire to go. And they cared not about this good friend, the master who had invited them, and they cared not about the feast that he had provided for them. They slighted him. They ignored him. They provoked him. This teaches us, my hearers, what the gospel message does amongst the hearers thereof. It is, for the more part, slighted by so many. They all make excuses. The world is in their hearts, and they are deaf to the gospel message. When a person is so taken up with the things of this world, just like these two men that had bought this, there's no place for the gospel. There's no place for the feast. And now this other man, he had just married a wife. If he had wanted to, he could have taken his wife along with him and came. But that was the excuse that he gave. That teaches us likewise, my hearers, that our relatives sometimes hinder us in our duty to God. And now, my hearers, they all refuse to come. Suppose you made a feast. Suppose you invited people. Suppose you sent invitations out and you got all them people back with, this one had that excuse, that one had that excuse. What would you do? What does the Bible say? The master became angry. Now this teaches us this, my hearers, that God had sent his son, his prophets into the world, and he had labored amongst the Jewish people, and they refused to accept the gospel. They refused to accept Christ, and God became angry. Oh, my hearers, mercies sent forth and abused bring wrath upon mankind. Oh, the gospel has been sounding in this dear land in which we live, my hearers, many years. And what has it done? It is doing just like we are explaining, so many of them. They turn a deaf ear to it. They are too busy with the world, too busy with the things of time and sense, too busy with their bodies. They cannot pay any attention. They care not about eternal things. They care not about their immortal souls. And after many years, God becomes provoked. God withdraws the light, the candlestick, from many a nation. And he lets them in darkness and ignorance and blindness, and he leaves them perish in their sins. This is what happened to the Jewish people. God labored amongst them. He gave them his law, his testimony. He went before them, and he led them into the land of Canaan. And what did they say about that land? That pleasant land, that beautiful land. Oh, they were dissatisfied with it. They rebelled against God, and they wished they had been back in Egypt. And my hearers, God's wrath came down upon them, and he said that none of them would enter into his rest. This takes place, my hearers, by the rejection of the gospel message brought by God's servants. This servant went, and that was what he got. He had to return with this to the master and tell him, this man had this man had that, and none of them wanted to come. And he became angry, and he sent his servant out again. And he says, go into the highways and into the lanes of the city and invite the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt, and tell them to come in. Compel them to come in. Oh, my hearers, this has reference to the Gentiles. The Jews would not receive the gospel. And therefore, Christ, after he had been on earth and taught his disciples, he had told them that they would reject their message and that they should turn unto the Gentiles. The Gentiles, publicans, sinners, harlots, they were invited to come. I would like to go on with this message, my hearers. I've only got just 2-hour lesson at the present time, but our time is gone. It's 3:00 already, even after. I cannot continue any longer because the time is done. But probably next week, I will say a few things about this gospel feast
the Lord willing. That's all for today.